Well, this morning, as we begin a new year, at least in human terms, the title of the sermon is this: Some Good Counsel. Some Good Counsel. And indeed, this evening, we're going to pursue that theme further. More good counsel with the subject heading there. And we're finding this in the book of Jude. In amongst all those warnings, in amongst all of the need of vigilance, all those evil workers there, false teachers in the church, and all the manner of difficulties the church faces, there towards the end, verses 20 and 21, these words: But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's disaster all around. Troubles will be lapping around their feet. They're going to discover, if they've not already discovered, that there are these going to be teaching all manner of false things. Those are going to be causing divisions and troubles in the church. But you, yes, you, beloved, you're not of that kind. That's not where you belong. You follow in these ways. So, in very short manner, as it were, in very condensed fashion, here in these two verses, some helps to us at the beginning of a year, or any time of the year, really, some encouragements and counsels to us as to how we can make some sort of advance. How we can not go in the direction of these spots in your love feast, these who are there building up nothing, carried about by the wind's late autumn, trees without fruit, no. How we can rather be fruitful, rooted and established people, those who are of the Lord. And this morning, we're going to be considering verse 20. This evening, God willing, we'll consider verse 21. So, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Beginning the year, thinking of these things. Are you doing that? Are you aiming to build yourselves up on your most holy faith? Did you wake up this morning and think, that's the sort of year I want. That's where I want to be going. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Did you this morning, as you reflected upon calendar change, perhaps took the old calendar down, put the new one up if you didn't do it last night. Did you think, yes, this year I want to more pray in the Holy Spirit. I want to make progress in that way. Was that in your thinking? Or something else? Other distractions, other ends, ambitions and aims. Well, here is some good counsel for us. So firstly, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up, our first heading. And this is building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Ah, yes, not build yourselves up in wealth, build yourselves up in health, not build yourselves up in pleasure or success, but your most holy faith. Then this is going to be more and more the foundation for your life. That's the counsel that we're given here. Amidst the confusion, church disasters and divisions and troubles in the nation, whatever else, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, what is this faith? What is it speaking about here? Well, of course, very often it speaks of faith, and it means saving faith, doesn't it? It means that new life within us that looks now unto Christ, that's away from ourselves and believes his promises, believes his description and narrative of the future. Yes? But I don't think that's what is meant here. More here is the faith. The faith. The body of doctrine of which we already, if we'd read it earlier there in verse 3 in Jude has announced as being of vital importance. He says, doesn't he, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That body of truth, doctrine, And we'll come a little bit more to this in a moment. Truth. Oh, how our day disparages even the notion that there can be anything that can be called truth. It is a skeptical age. It is an age, we call it a postmodern age, where truth and certainty are most ugly terms and words which anybody who advances them is suspect immediately. That they must be wanting to lord it over us. That they're wanting power. So they try and insist that here is the truth, and this is what we should live by, and therefore enforce it upon us. Well, I don't know whether postmodernists ever sit down to think, perhaps they are actually those imposing their view upon us, and making us to think that there are no certainties, which of course they say with complete certainty, and there are no truths, which they would there under their breath say, but we think this is the truth. There is no truth, they say, and should we say it, impose their view upon us. But dear friends, this is a disaster. We need something to build on, even if you're not a Christian today. And sad it might be that some of us are not born again yet. May it be soon that you will be. But even you, if you're not a Christian, need something to build on. Or else you'll quickly find your world capsizes to despair, depression, sadness, anxieties of one kind or another, or a hardening of your heart that makes you really quite inhuman in a way, or various other ways in which you can follow. No, we need a very lively concept of reality. We need to believe that there are things that are, that there are certainties and realities and truths, that some things are right and some things are wrong. Otherwise, well, very quickly our world will fall apart. If we believe that every time that we went to bed and woke up, everything had changed, every law that we relied upon the day before has now altered, we would soon become very confused and sad people. I'm sure it would fair drive us mad, as it has to various philosophers through the ages who have sported with these kinds of ideas and find the emptiness unbearable. And it has broken their mind. Oh, if we thought that every new year, suddenly all the laws of the universe change because they couldn't be relied on, they weren't real, they're just figments of our imagination or whatever else, we would indeed be, I dare say, not long into this, a very sad people. You couldn't do very much unless you believed that there was reality, that there were facts and truths and certainties. Mathematics, well, some would be overjoyed to hear this, mathematics would soon collapse utterly if 2 and 2 did not make 4 on Wednesdays of the week, or if the 3 times table collapsed every Thursday, or if the laws of logic ended on Fridays. Well, it would be a mighty confusing world. Oh, you need your reality. You need truth. You need to know that there are certainties and things that you can rely upon and have confidence in. Otherwise, your world would quickly fall apart. Where would justice be? There's a thought. Where would justice be? If today one particular act was punishable and the next day was to be applauded. If we had no kind of strength for conviction that certain things were right and certain things were wrong, then our police would not have a job to do. They would not know what job to do. If today a traffic offence was a traffic offence and the next day it wasn't, today to do tax fraud and all the rest of it was an offence, but tomorrow it's applauded, where would we be? As the tax people remind us there to get our online tax returns in by the end of the month, we needn't worry about them. If there was no fixed sense of right and wrong, and punishment could change from one day to the other. Or if words and statements could change, just think of it within the whole work again of justice. If what somebody said with sure, fast evidence, I saw that person do that thing. I saw them steal that object, you know, in the summer riots. I saw them reach out for that pair of trainers or grab that BlackBerry. But then, we say, we can't rely upon what they say. Well, it's all changeable. What is reality, anyway? And all these clever things that people say. Well, nobody would ever have got charged with anything from the summer riots or any other crime that is committed. No. We need to believe that there is truth. There is something we build our lives upon, even for a non-Christian. Though you may dismiss the Bible, though you may think there is no God, you still need to believe in some sense of reality, in laws that are fixed, of things that work and don't change from moment to moment, day to day. That you yourself are not some entity that has no meaning, no real place. You're just a collection of atoms or something, and you're likely just to fall apart at any moment. No. And how much the more? Here is a body of doctrine, the truth, this which Jude urges us to contend for. How much the more added to a real sense of a real world? We need what God has given to us. Because though there are things which we can deduce from the world, like, for instance, mathematics, and all these formulae, and all these equations, and one follows from the other, and yes, it all makes sense there in its own terms. But how much the more we need that which God speaks? How much more we need that which only He can reveal? That is not to be deduced from this world, that we cannot observe and then articulate accurately and completely. For the Bible, we were dependent upon God. Though He gave men like Jude to write these things, and though they were moved then that way, so to use their own intelligence and experience and the way that they would speak, ultimately it was God's work. He was speaking. He was revealing these things to us, to all generations. For without His revelation, this would not be. We would know nothing of many, many subjects. For God, and only God, could reveal these things to us. He had to speak for our own sight, our own hearing, our own feeling, empathizing, our own speculations and imaginations would not have led us to the true God, would not have led us to a true estimate of ourselves, would not have given us understanding about the way of salvation. We would still, yes, be building on our mathematics, okay. We would still be following good science, yes, we could have deduced much of that, and had good exact language, surely we could. But we would not have had this truth, the truest truth, what is true about God and the fundamentals of this world, our meaning, our purpose, these realities. We'd still be in darkness, dear friends, if God had not revealed these things to us. And He has. And most graciously here in the Scriptures. Statements, propositions, yes. History and examples, yes. Narrative and principles, yes. Poetry, wisdom, yes. And much more besides, yes. All by revelation of God. And all of it is so spiritual. And all of it is so precious. And all of it is so different to anything else in the world. Any other literature, any other proposition of truth. All of it here so different, so unique. And all of it preserved by God. Relating to Him. Revealing Him. Showing us things about Him that else we would never have understood. And if today you are able to say, yes, this book has been opened to me, and who Christ is has been revealed to me, you are indeed in a privileged place. You are. And the Word of God tells us that these things are indeed revealed. You have had a greater power at work upon you. You've had a supernatural impact that you've received into your heart. Your mind and your understanding have been redirected and tilted in a new direction so that you can understand things you couldn't understand before. You've been taught not by a human teacher, but indeed by God Himself. So in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 25 to 27, here is what we read. The Lord Jesus Christ at that time answered the disciples and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Revealing. This is showing things, not to the prudent, not to those of great intellect who can kind of speculate very interestingly and at times very accurately about a whole range of subjects. Here, they are completely without light. Here we need to be as babes, to receive these things from heaven. And these are things that God wills to receive. If you know of any of this, if this has reached your ears and your understanding, it is because God willed to reveal it to you. Oh, what things we see. And in Matthew 16, carrying this theme on in verse 17, where they're now out in the hills and the disciples are answering a question. The Lord Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And then pins them down more closely. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Oh, what things. Are you taking it for granted today that you're a Christian? Are you taking it for granted today that you say, well, I've heard all this before, actually, and yeah, I've kind of understood this, and I nod to this. Then be glad. Rejoice. Don't be complacent. Don't think, well, this just happens, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. This is remarkable. This is supernaturally received. This is because God has willed you to know that here his truth has opened up to you and your life is now being built on the firmest and most secure of foundations. And so defend it. Defend it. This is what is urged upon us. You can't build yourselves up on something that you're not really convinced is worth defending. If you think it's, well, on a par with other things, and they're actually more important things to know about. If you think, well, actually there's a body of truth out there that's actually more important than this, then this is not really going to mean too much to you. You're not going to have much heart for it. Nobody goes and defends a nation unless they think really at heart there's something in that nation that's worth defending. Leaders, or its way of life, or its land and integrity, or your family. If you wouldn't else, go and fight, risk your life, lose your reputation in it. Unless you thought, there's something worth fighting for here. And Jude is stirring up the readers of his day to defend it. You know, build upon these things, think upon them, and meditate upon them, and be glad in them, and defend them. This is indeed your most holy faith, isn't it? Notice this, your most holy faith. You've got to own this for yourself. Otherwise, well, it'll just be something detached from us. Something that's not really impacting our life on a day-to-day basis. And I tell you, there are many defenses that we need. And don't think that they're all out there somewhere. That the people that Jude is describing are all out there somewhere. They're not. They come closer and closer. And if my reading over the years has taught me anything, it's that they're getting nearer and nearer. And more people succumb to their ways and their ideas and their teachings. Surprising this, a man called T.D. Jakes, you may or may not know of him, he may be a name completely new to you, but he's a big name. And this man is big in America, and he's also quite big over here. Many of the, well, we might say that, the black Pentecostal churches in London and the cities, well, would hear him very willingly, very gladly. Big man, big kind of personality. Ah, yes. But he denies that there are the three persons of the Godhead. Well, that doesn't matter, so say many. A oneness person, well, that doesn't matter. Well, who understands these things anyway? Ah, no. Scripture is clear on this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Clear on this, that the God whom we serve and adore, three persons, and this is to be defended and loved and adored. Else this is another God. It's another God who has not revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has not disclosed actually three persons within the one Godhead. Now that's another God. And yet, heard gladly, even by some in America on the new Calvinist wing of things. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. And that's near to home, dear friends. That's near to home. That's not out there somewhere. That's near to home. People that folk over in this country would admire, in America or wherever else, are happily taking in somebody on this oneness side of things. Extraordinary. Or many in this country here, I figure, would go the way of Rob Bell. Now, here's a man, you may not have heard of him, but here's just recently stood down as a minister in a church there in Michigan, I think it is. And a book he wrote just came out in the last year, Love Wins Out. and it basically empties hell of anybody. Oh, don't worry. Love wins out. No need to be so concerned about condemnation and judgment, because in the end, there's this kind of universal love that God has, and this will win out in the end. Well, nobody's going to deny the love of God. Nobody's going to deny that that love is strong and powerful. But as this man teaches it, this is heresy. This is wildly unorthodox. And yet, his books are gladly read. You'll find them in the bookshops there, in all the cities, Christian bookshops at that. Dear friends, there is much that we need to defend ourselves against. If we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith, we must be aware that there are other things and other teachers that will pull that down. And if we're not convinced that these kinds of teachings and this kind of unorthodoxy is actually something to avoid and keep away from, then we're not building on very strong foundations. No, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Not your parents' most holy faith, not your pastor's most holy faith, your husband or your wife's most holy faith, or whoever else you might look up to or think has sort of gone further on in these things. No, yours. You must own these things for yourself. You must yourself be convinced. You must value this truth as is revealed in Scripture. Yes, that there are the three persons of the Godhead. Yes, that he is a majestic and a sovereign God, of all authority and of all power. That he is infinite in all respects, a perfect in all his ways. You must own him for yourself. Believe in him with all your heart. Believe in the plan of salvation revealed from eternity to eternity. God who wills, driving forward these things, predestinating work, influencing, empowering, changing as he will, intermeshing with our own world, and our decision-making and our own lives, bringing by providence those things necessary for our salvation. Believing these things, Christ died for his own people, not speculatively, hopefully, in the hope that some may believe, but exactly for those who will believe, bringing life and joy to us and giving to us solid foundations. Christ said it's finished, so finished it is. I haven't had to do anything for this. I have not had to bring anything for this. It's for me now to live for his glory, thankfully, gladly, joyfully, trusting in a finished work. Oh, what other work you may be trusting in today, if it's not a finished work of Christ. If you're going to lose your salvation soon, dear friend, I pity you for that. Oh, so much firmer. So much stronger these things. Christ's arms hold on to his people. That's the doctrine we believe. Believe it yourself. Those are foundations to have. So be built up on these things. Be built up on these matters. Make them more certain to yourself. Feed yourself with them. Stock yourself up with these matters that you may be able to stand in whatever day God calls us to live in. Read the books and the Kindles and the web pages that support and add to these things. Read the Bible, the best of books. Rehearse its contents. Take it with you wherever you go, in your head, in your mind, in your heart. Let it influence your actions, your behavior, your choices. Ensure you have no gaps. Cover all the bases. Let your mind range from all of the different areas of doctrine and truth. Worship. Knowing it, pray with all of this surrounding you. Let these matters there be part of all life. Not just intellectual and in our minds, but in our hands and in our feet. Make it all that it is. May it be active and enabled, as it were, in our hearts. So much of it can be academic, can't it? Just known here in a kind of bubble of academia or intellectual life, but never applied. Or make sure that the foundations you're building on, not simply intellectual, needs to be partly that, but all of it, lived in, lived by, loved and followed. Because where will it be seen? Where will it be experienced, whether we've been building on the most holy faith, your most holy faith, or someone else's most holy faith, or another faith entirely? Trials. When trials come, when the shakings come, body to mind to soul. Dear friends, ensure you're built upon these things. Know where you're going. Know whom you're relying upon, because you need to know that when trials come, and they do, and the difficulties we encounter, and Satan's arrows are flying there at us. Shield of faith, indeed, the shield of the faith, those truths about Christ and all that he has accomplished. Also our discernment and our wisdom and our choices, they show for us what kind of people we are, what we're building upon, if we're building upon anything. So, build yourselves up. Do that this year. See what Jude says here to the people of his own day, writing to them with great affection and great earnestness, eyeing very much the troubles that are around, and saying to them, Beloved, don't you go that way. Follow in this counsel. Here's one of the things to do. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. We could spend time on this subject, couldn't we? Time doesn't permit, and we must move briskly. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean praying in tongues, as some would teach. Nor does it mean, as others would practice, everybody all praying at the same time together. Loud cacophony of voices. No. Better to think of it as our soul's reflection back to God of all that he is. Of our rehearsing back to him themes that are related to him, who he is, what he is doing. And the more that we are fitting together with that, and reflecting, if you will, what the Bible reveals to us, then the more we can say, I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying a little more in the Holy Spirit, because I can see that I'm fitting more within what Scripture teaches than I was last year. That the God whom I reflect upon and whom my prayers go back to conforms more to the God of the Bible. And the things I'm praying for and the way in which I'm praying for them also reflects more and more the God of the Bible, and the pattern prayers that he's given and the themes of Scripture and where his emphases lie. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And you can see, can't you, how if we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith, that this is going to be seen in our prayers. If we are living this, which we profess, if we are properly following through and taking this into our hearts, where will it be seen? Well, it's seen in our trials, yes, and our choices, yes. It's seen also in our prayers, yes, because we're praying in the Holy Spirit. It isn't some funny feeling that comes upon us. It isn't some strange happening that we move now into the Holy Spirit as though we just moved into sort of warp factor 10 or, you know, suddenly moving at the speed of light or so in our prayers. It means that we're fitting more and more into conformity with what God has revealed about himself, about ourselves, about the world that we are in. Oh, those are prayers, aren't they? To have that conviction, a living understanding. An understanding, as I say, not merely knowledge, propositions and things, though we need them, but with conviction and believed and felt. It's part of the whole being of ourselves there. We breathe it back to God. We reflect it back to God of his glory. And we're moved by it. But who can really say these things and just say them? Eternal God, glorious God, majestic God, not feel it. Oh, dear, it's sin, is it not? And we all berate ourselves, and we can use such elevated terms as we should of whom God is, but say it with such little feeling, say it with such little thought. Why, it's tantamount, isn't it, to taking his name in vain. And we chide ourselves. No, we want this understanding to be living, to feel these things, to believe these things, say it with conviction. Spiritual prayers, then, as to their manner. Spiritual prayers as to their content. So not for us to just major on ourselves. Not to be self-centered as me and my life and my needs. We can pray for our daily bread. But if you remember in the Lord's Prayer, it's quite a way down the list. No, make your prayers to be more about your spiritual health and your spiritual wealth. And the spiritual health of the church and the spiritual wealth of the church. Make your prayers to be more for the spiritual health and wealth of our nation. Well, we know we've got profoundly difficult and challenging economic times. And all the pundits tell us there, this year ahead is going to be a tough one. There's going to be more pain. There's going to be more trouble. The Eurozone out there, who knows what that's going to do? Aye, indeed. Well, we might spend some time praying about these things. But the more for the spiritual wealth and health of the Western world, which looks very powerless at the moment, and its capital well spent, and all the reformers bequeathed to us, long gone in many nations. Ah, for the recovery of that. Spiritual prayers, praying in the Holy Spirit, reflecting all the more what God would desire for us, for our church, for our community, for the nations of the earth. Well, we could say so much more. But here is some good counsel to begin our year. Some things that we can say, well, that, if we did that, that would steer us in the right direction. Those things, if we put that into practice, that would move us forward. In the midst of all these warnings and disasters that Jude is compelled to have to speak to the people about, he would say at the end, look, you beloved, loved of God, loved of him too, that there is counsel for you. In the light of all of this, and there are disasters and all, how we can list those, but you, yes, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ah, you see, really, the burden of the sentence is in verse 21. These are leading up to it. And so tonight, we'll consider what it is to keep yourselves in the love of God, which in a way is where the gravity of this short bit of counsel lies. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So the hint is there for us, isn't it? That building ourselves up on our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit are going to be vital to this enterprise of keeping ourselves in the love of God. So, God willing, tonight we'll look at some more good counsel for the beginning of a new year. Amen.